to Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all the messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll start inshaAllah with rule number 6 of the rules that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah has mentioned. And these rules that summarize the way of Ahlul Sunnah in understanding the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then explaining how the other sects and groups have went astray against those rules. Rule number 6.
يعرف فيه ما يجوز على الله سبحانه وتعالى مما لا يجوز في النفي والإثبات، إذ الاعتماد في هذا الباب على مجرد نفي التشبيه أو مطلق الإثبات من غير التشبيه ليس بسبيل، وذلك أنه ما من شيئين إلا وضعهما قدر مشترك
In this rule number 6 says we have to have disciplines in knowing what is appropriate to attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is not appropriate and unacceptable to attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that we cannot rely primarily on the manner of assimilation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures. For example, we cannot say that every trait that is similar to creatures, then we refuse it, like some sects do. Any trait of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is similar to creatures, they refuse. And anything that has no similarity to creatures, they accept. Ibn Taymiyyah says that some of the traits that sometimes that is not similar to mankind, we cannot accept it and relate it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because it is not similar to creatures. It could be a fallacy or a negative. And just because it is not similar to mankind, you cannot attribute a negative or a fallacy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a shortcoming. The word similar is a rubber word, if you will, that it can extend and it can shrink to anything you want it to. The truth of the matter is, every two things that are different have things in common and have things that distinguish them, that makes them different. Because, for example, Jahm ibn Safwan got to the point where he started to say that God is not a thing, because man is a thing, or creatures are a thing, therefore God is not a thing, because you cannot attribute something to Allah similar to creatures. So he got to a point to say that that Allah is not a thing, and Allah does not exist, because man exists, or creatures exist, therefore Allah cannot exist. And the truth of the matter, Ibn Taymiyyah says, that things that are similar have things in common and have things that distinguish them.
إن أردت أنه مماثل له من كل وجه فهذا باطل، وإن أردت أنه مشارك له في الوجه في الوجه أو مشارك له في الإثم، لكن هذا مثال لما يثبت الوجه.
Ibn Taymiyyah says, we discuss with those who accept some and refuse some traits. For example, the Ash'ari, they refuse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have the trait of love or anger or ascending or descending. You ask them, why do you negate, why do you refuse these attributes? They would say, because they are similar to mankind. Man loves and gets angry and ascends and descends. Then you ask them, do you mean that the ascending of man is similar to the ascending of God, or the descending of Allah is similar to the descending of God, of man? Is it similar in a manner? Is it similar by name? Or is it similar to a way that it fits a man, but similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which it fits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If that's the case, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing and all seeing, and these are traits that are similar to man. You accept these traits and you refuse other traits, and that contradicts your own rule.
ومعلوم أن إثبات التشبيه بهذا التفسير مما لا يقوله عاقل يتصور ما يقول. مر بنا من قبل أن الله سبحانه وتعالى
said before that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have, and there are traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never have. Just like the creature. The creature, there are things that he can be attributed to him, and things that he might be attributed to him, and things that are impossible to be attributed to him, to man. Meaning, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, and his existence is compulsory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to exist. And the existence of mankind is possible. It is possible that creatures exist, and they possible that they don't exist, because at one point creatures did not exist, and they existed when they came to life, or they were given birth. No same person can say that.
يقول بتشابه من الفارق والمفروض بهذا المعنى، ولكن التشابه عندنا يعني
But if we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends or descends, and this is similar to the attribute of man, we say that the word ascend and descend, or ascend and descend by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the creature, by mankind, that those two meanings are similar, meaning in the meaning. The meaning of them is understood. But the manner of how those deeds are done is not similar. So if you say that if attributes are similar to mankind, that then we refuse them, it is impossible that this can be correct, because some traits that you have accepted, like life, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is living or alive, then that is an attribute that you accepted for Allah. But by your own meaning and by your own rule, mankind also is alive and living. Therefore, by your rule, you should refuse this trait and decline to attribute it to Allah. Ibn Taymiyyah then says, some people interpret a simile for example the trait of ascending. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he has ascended on his throne, and mankind ascends on his animal, for example, on his horse, when he rides his horse or his chair. Now, if you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascending on his throne is similar to the way any man ascends, then you're wrong right there at the very first step. So everything else that follows is going to be wrong and not make any sense to you. So when, for example, al-Ash'ara, you tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends on his throne, they say you are mushabbih, meaning you assimilate Allah to creatures. You have to explain to them that the word ascend, even though it is similar to mankind, a deed that is similar to a deed that a man can do, but the manner in which this deed is done is completely different. A man ascends in a manner that is full of imperfections and shortcomings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends in a manner that fits him and him alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-Ash'ara and other sects accuses Ahl-Sunnah immediately that they are mushabbiha. And mushabbiha, as we said, means those who assimilate. For example, Al-Mu'tazila say Al-Ash'ara accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have ability, knowledge, life, seeing, hearing, and speech. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have these traits.
and they say that these traits are old, meaning that they did not exist before, that they did not exist before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had these attributes, and which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, at one point was not dead and now and then he became alive, or was not deaf and then became hearing. And that is the meaning of these attributes are old, meaning that they did not come from nowhere. Now Al-Mu'tazila accuse Al-Ash'ari of being assimilating. Now the Mu'tazila, when they argue with Al-Ash'ari, they say to them, if you say that Allah's knowledge is old and the ability is old, then you have assimilated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave him an attribute. Now, Al-Mu'tazila have understood assimilating in a false manner. Because attributes are different than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to distinguish between Allah and His attributes. So Al-Mu'tazila even refused the attributes that the Ash'ari have accepted. So they misunderstood the meaning of assimilating. And if you notice, the word assimilating did not come in the Quran or the Sunnah. This term has never been mentioned in the Quran. It was not negated and it was proved or disproved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in an ayah, do not give examples to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But assimilating was not mentioned in the Quran. Al-Mu'tazila understood assimilating by refusing anything that is attributed to old to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Al-Ash'ari understood assimilating by refusing the notion that Allah has eye or hand or love. And Ahl al-Sunnah say we do not assimilate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to any of His creation, and that the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are attributes that we accept, and we cannot reject what Allah attributes to Himself in the Quran. And it is a fallacy for you to separate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from anything that Allah has attributed to Himself. Al-Mu'tazila say that the most precise attribute to Allah is age, meaning being old. So Al-Mu'tazila are a sect that negated all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ones who disagree with Al-Mu'tazila say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not precisely old, and or old is not the attribute that precisely describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, what is precise about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that nothing is like Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the Lord of all, and He is of everything aware, and He is of everything able, and He is only one Lord, and other attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributed to Himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is old in the manner that nothing was before Him, and that is the meaning of old, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not need a creator to create Him, to bring Him to creation, and that is the meaning of the word qadim in Arabic, old. And the word old, or the attribute old, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was never described by it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that He is the first and He is the last. And the first means nothing was before Him. So the word qadim, meaning old, means or implies that nothing was there before Him. And when you attribute attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say that these attributes are old, that means they did not come from nowhere. Meaning, when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basir or all seeing, that does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was blind and then became all seeing. And that is the meaning of the attribute of all seeing is an old attribute. So we say that there are old attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are the second type of attributes, which are the attributes of the self, and the third type of attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the attributes that describe His deeds or His ability. For example, speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wills or if He wishes, He speaks. And speech, an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is old, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not mute before. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken at some points, has spoken to Moses, for example, and at different occasions. The attribute of anger, for example. The attribute of anger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to be angry at any time He wills. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to be angry at any time that He wills and He wishes to be, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all times angry, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all times not angry or content or happy or satisfied. For example, in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says in the Day of Judgment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry now in a manner that He has never been angry like it.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
So these are attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it whenever He wills. And these attributes are old, meaning did not come from shortcomings and did not get created. And these attributes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrates them at times that He chooses. Ibn Taymiyyah says, when you affirm and confirm and accept the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as old, that means that you're not assimilating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to anything. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing is like Him. And you accept the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in it, that Allah laysa kamithlihi shay, meaning nothing is like Him.
قال ثم من هؤلاء الصفاتين طبعا ما في الوقت فلكان نقول هل صفات الله هي الله صفات الله هي الله يعني الله سبحانه وتعالى تصفيق
And the question is, do the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we say that attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not define Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These attributes and names describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unlike what the Mu'tazila saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is separate from His attributes, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is outside of the mind, outside of the brain. It cannot be understood. Ibn Taymiyyah says the attributes are not separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The attributes of Allah describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not define Him.
ثم من هؤلاء الصفاتية من لا يقول في الصفات إنها قديمة بل يقول الرب لصفاته قديمة ومنهم من يقول هو قديم وصفته قديمة ولا يقول هو وصفته قديمان فهل هناك تعبيرات الصفاتية يعني الموضوع
So some say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is old and His attributes are old, and they do not say that Allah's attributes and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together as old. They separate. And some say that Allah and His attributes are old, and the old attributes of old Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not define Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that these attributes define the self of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing that can be described cannot exist. If something can be described, then it exists. And it's there. If it has description, and if it has attributes and traits, then it exists. And old indicates and means and describes the nature of those attributes. And as we said, old, not meaning old in age. In Arabic, qadim, meaning old. Qadim means that nothing came before it, meaning it was not created. It existed without creation. So the Mu'tazila say, if the traits are all, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all. And that is the only name that they give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that He is old. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, not only this talk is false, it is unacceptable. For the Messenger said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is old and His traits are old. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is old, meaning He exists and He is old, then He can be described and He can have attributes to define Him. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used attributes and names in the Quran to indicate Himself and to describe Himself, then how can you refuse those traits and those attributes?
قال ثم يقول له الفلاحي هب ان هذا المعنى قد يسمى بالفلاح بعض الناس الاشكال فهذا المعنى لم يكن بعقل ولا سمع وانما الواجب نهي ما نفته الالزام الشرعيه والعقل والقران قد نفى مسمى المثل والكفء والمثل ونحو ذلك ولكن يقولون الصفه في اللغه العرب ليست مثل الموصوف ولا مفتعل يتميزه فلا تدخل في النص واما العقل فلم يجد مسمى التشكيل باصطلاح المعتزله يعني
Ibn Taymiyyah says, imagine, or let's say hypothetically, that this is called assimilation. Let's say hypothetically that we agree with you and this is assimilation. In the Quran and in the Sunnah, there is no evidence that disprove assimilation. So if you say that giving traits and attributes to Allah is assimilation, let's say it is assimilation. Let's say hypothetically that, yeah, you are right. Giving attributes and names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is assimilation. Then where in the Quran and in the Sunnah do you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refused to interpret the attributes and the names that He has given to Himself in the Quran? And they also say that attributes and descriptions cannot be to anything except a thing with a body. And this is assimilation. And we said before that something that has a body with space, what is the meaning of it? And we said a body that is mutahayyiz, meaning a body that is separated from his creatures, meaning separated from the universe. And the other meaning of a body that is mutahayyiz, meaning a body that takes space. It takes a space that no one else shares it with them. And that means to them, a body that is mutahayyiz, meaning a body that lives in the same space. And of course, there is a false meaning. We reject this meaning. For that is the fallacy that the Sufis have fell in, interpreting this as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives within His creatures, lives within people. The attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, some of them are attributes that describe Himself. Like, for example, the attribute of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was alive and is alive and still alive. It's an old attribute. The attribute of knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing. And this is an old attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are the attributes of deeds. And these are attributes that describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deeds, like ascending on the throne, for example. That is an attribute that describes a deed. And these attributes are described as old in kind, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done or does these attributes, like anger, for example. And they're also, so they're old attributes, and they are also meaning that they happen at certain times or at one time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability or trait of ascending is an old trait, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ascended, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can ascend at any time He wants or any time He wills. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heaven and the earth and the universe and then ascended on His throne, as the ayah says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done this, and this is an attribute. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do this again if He wills. He can ascend on His throne anytime He wishes. Now, going back, Al-Mu'tazila say that when you give attributes, then attributes contain what they describe in a body. A body that takes space. So they say, if we say that Allah has traits, then we say that Allah has a body that has a space, lives in a space. So they refuse all traits that describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Al-Mu'tazila said, if you give traits to Allah, then you put Him in a body that takes space. And Ash'ari, on the other hand, accepted some traits and refused other traits. They refused Allah's ascension on the throne, for example. And they use the argument of the Mu'tazila in some places, and they refuse it in other places.
يعني تتصور أنها تقوم بغير
So Al-Ash'ari, for example, say that some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, but does it without a body, or without a body that lives in a space. And they use other traits that they give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they say that these traits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does them, and He is not in a space, in a body in a space. So Al-Ash'ara say, if we accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends on His throne, then we accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body and He lives in space, that He occupies space. And they call whoever says that Allah ascended on His throne as mushabbih, meaning gave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala traits similar to mankind. For example, the Al-Ash'ara argue with Al-Mu'tazila, because the Mu'tazila say that if you say that Allah is hearing and seeing, that means that you give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a body. Al-Ash'ara argued with the Mu'tazila, saying, no, being all seeing and all hearing does not require a body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and hears in a manner that He can only do. And then in the same token, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot ascend on a throne, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends, that means He has a body. So they contradict themselves in arguing with the Ash'ara, and when they argue with the Salaf, they contradict themselves again. So they use an argument to prove what they say, and they disprove the same argument that they use to prove others are wrong if they contradict them. A scholar named Abu Ya'la, and he is the head of the Ash'ara. Argues with Ibn Taymiyyah.
Ibn Taymiyyah says that both understanding of his or the Ash'ara is wrong, and that is
traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require Him a body. And the second fallacy that they fell in, saying that all bodies are alike, meaning when you give things bodies, then they are alike, meaning that they're similar. As you said, Al-Ash'ara accept some traits and refuse some traits. And they say the traits that they accept do not require a body. And the ones that they refuse say that they require a body. And now all these traits, they either require a body or they don't require a body. You cannot divide them like that. is what requires a body, then on the other hand, it means in essence that it is in a body. And you cannot accept other, you cannot reject other traits and say we reject them because they require a body. Well, you accept the traits by your definition, they require a body. Ibn Taymiyyah argues that the day is not a body and cold is not a body, and yet you describe an afternoon as a long afternoon and you describe cold as a hard cold or severe cold, and neither cold or afternoon are bodies, but you describe them with traits that are traits of a body, long and cold or severe.
قال وقصد كلام هؤلاء كلهم على أن أسباب الصفات يستلزم التشكيل والأجسام المتماثلة وليه على هذا المقدم قبل مكانها ونتيجة من أسباب الصفات تمثيل ومن أول أسباب الصفات وأسباب التشكيل التشكيل الأجسام المتماثلة وأسباب الصفات وأسباب التشكيل الله يقدم
Then Ibn Taymiyyah says that their basis on refusing traits are two rules. Their first rule says that traits require a body. And the second is that bodies are alike, or even, or equal. Ibn Taymiyyah says, well, how do you reply to them? You reply to them in two ways. First, you refuse the first rule, and that is giving traits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires giving a body to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second rule, or the second way, is to refuse the second rule, and that is bodies are equal. The bodies are not equal. And the third way is to refuse both rules at once. Meaning you refuse that giving a threat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires a body for Allah, and you refuse the equality of bodies. You start with asking them, what do you mean by body? How do you interpret body? How do you define body? So Ibn Taymiyyah says their argument is built on those two. To attack their argument, you have to demolish those two rules that they have. And their rules stand on those two arguments. And that is, if you give attributes to Allah, that requires a body. And if you give a body to Allah, then all bodies are equal, meaning the body of Allah and the body of creatures. Bodies are equal, and that is the rule that they use, or the base that they use. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, the third way of attacking them is to attack both rules at once. And the fourth way is to ask them, what do you mean by body? What is your definition of body? Here Ibn Taymiyyah is giving you ways to argue with them, to prove their fallacies. Ibn Taymiyyah says start with attacking their first base, and the second way you attack, or you attack their second base, and you can attack both ways at once, or both rules at once, or you can ask them, what do you mean by body? And that is what they base, that is the foundation of their argument. So when you ask them, what is the definition of a body? They say, if you give attributes, that requires a body. Ask them, what is a body? Some of them would say, a body is what you can point your finger at. Then ask them, can you point to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can you point your finger up, for example, to the sky and point to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We're not going to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body. We're not going to argue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body, but by your definition, a body is something that you can point at. Can't you point to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By instinct, man turns his head up in the sky and look towards the sky. Even those who don't even know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet Muhammad, pointed to the sky, pointed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his finger. And we're not going to use the word jism or the word body, because it has false meanings, and it has right meanings, and it has also false meanings that can mislead. We're not going to use the word jism because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not use the word jism, meaning body. And some of them would say a body is what they interpret the meaning of jism or the meaning of body. A body, they say, a body is what takes care of itself, meaning it does not need others to run it or to manage it or to contain it or administer it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body that is independent of itself. That's the definition of a body. So when you ask them what their interpretation of body, they get confused. And some of them, identify a body as something that is compounded and made of matter and has picture or image. No one says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body made of a compounded body. And has a shape, an image. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a body is a body that is made of compounds, meaning smaller things put together to add up to a whole body, like atoms or pieces, particles. على أنها متماثلة And they say this is how bodies are similar, that they're all made of things that are put together, compounded to get at the end result to a body. It's true that these bodies are not similar, meaning in shape, color, built, weight, length. So bodies are not similar in that manner, but they are similar in a manner, in the manner of consistency of built, meaning they're built, all these bodies are similar in the manner that they're built by atoms or small things put together to add up to a whole body. So even this talk, even this argument that these bodies are made of indivisible parts. And now scientists tell us that everything is indivisible. And these atoms are similar. That is also not correct, because science now tells us that atoms are not similar, even those atoms are unique. So these, at the end result, bodies are not similar. But regardless of the scientific way or the scientific definition, bodies are not similar. And the majority of the scholars disagree with them. And to accept that bodies are made of indivisible parts and atoms that are indivisible, and that makes them when put together they make a whole body, and that what makes them similar, the majority of scholars disagreed with them and refused that argument. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, when you take away one of their arguments, you don't even have to take away the second argument. Once you take one out, then their whole argument does not have a foot to stand on. And one of the feet that they stand on is that if you give trait to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah has to have a body. And the second rule, bodies are similar. So if you diffuse one of those theories or one of those arguments, then they are done. And this is what they stand on. And based on these two theories that they stand on, they accuse Ahlul Sunnah, and they accuse anybody who accepts the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as mushabbih. This is how they attack Ahlul Sunnah, saying Ahlul Sunnah are mushabbiha and mujassima. Mushabbiha means assimilate, from tashabuh. Tashabuh means means similar. So they accuse Ahlul Sunnah by assimilating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to creatures, meaning putting Allah in a body just like creatures in a body. And they call the Ahlul Sunnah as mujassima. And mujassima comes from the word jism, and jism means body. So they accuse Ahlul Sunnah of mujassima people or mujassima sect, the ones who put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a jism or in a body. Ibn Taymiyyah says their argument is similar to al-Rawafid.
قالوا هنا ايه المقدمه الاولى كل من تولى ابا بكر وعمر فقد اغضب عليه.
Just like Ar-Rafida. Ar-Rafida said they have two theories to stand on. They said anybody who accepts Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab and loves them, then he have made Ali angry, Ali ibn Abi Talib. So they said whoever loves Abu Bakr or Umar, then he has made Ali ibn Abi Talib angry. And the second rule is that whomever angers Ali ibn Abi Talib, then he have declared war on the family of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the conclusion that they have is that whomever loves Abu Bakr wa Umar, then he has angered Ali. And the second rule, whoever angers Ali, then he has declared war on the family of the Messenger of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is called nasiba, meaning they say nasiba al-ada, meaning animosity, and meaning became enemy. And nasiba declared. So they call Ahl Sunnah as Nawasib, meaning the ones who declared war against the family of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the Shia. This is the belief of the Shia. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, in answering them and arguing with them, you argue with them the exact same way you argued with the ones prior to them here. By attacking one of their arguments, or attacking the second argument, or attacking both arguments together. What is the meaning of nasib? Nasib means the one who declares war against Ali. And they call Ahl Sunnah, or whomever loves Abu Bakr and Umar, as one who has declared war against Ali ibn Abi Talib and declared war against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Taymiyyah says you attack one of their arguments, and when you prove their argument wrong, you don't have to prove all of their arguments wrong. They're done, because each one relies on the other. Ibn Taymiyyah says Al-Mu'tazila used two false arguments to refuse the attributes of Allah, saying that an attribute requires a body, and that is false, and that bodies are similar, and that is false. And he says that Al-Shia or Al-Rawafid use two arguments. One of them is incorrect and the other one is correct. The incorrect one is if you love Abu Bakr and Umar, then you make Ali angry, and that is incorrect. And the argument that is correct, which is if you anger Ali ibn Abi Talib, then you have angered Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is correct. That Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made Ali ibn Abi Talib one of his closest. He is the cousin of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the husband of his daughter, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has entrusted him with the Medina, and he have made him one of the 10 that he promised heaven, among the first 10 that were promised heaven, or they were given the great tiding that they are going to heaven. If you say that man is hearing and Allah is hearing, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ayah says that He has created man and He has made man hearing and seeing, And when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing, we have discussed this and explained it before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hearing is not similar to the hearing of man, even though we use the same word as hearing and seeing. When man hears the word seeing or hearing, one thing comes to his mind is how he understands hearing and how he understands seeing. And that is all fine when you describe seeing and hearing to man, but when you describe Allah's seeing or hearing, it is nothing like you can imagine, or nothing that you have experienced with, or nothing that you can relate to. So you cannot assimilate two things that are not equal. Ibn Taymiyyah said that some sects said that any attribute that you can assimilate to mankind, we refuse, and any attribute that cannot be attributed or assimilated to mankind, we accept. Ibn Taymiyyah said, now they argue with assimilation. What is the logical argument? They said, well, assimilation requires bodies, and bodies are equal. Given attributes requires bodies, and bodies are equal. And since given a body to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not allowed, then it is enough to say that whatever requires a body, then that is assimilation, and that is good enough for them to refuse it. Because as we said, they said that they have two false ways. Whatever leads to assimilation, then it is refused. And they said, whatever can be put in a body, then it is refused. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, if you say that given attribute requires a body and leads to giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a body, and since given Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a body is forbidden, then show us how you accept the attributes that you have accepted without assimilating and without embodiment as you have defined it. Ibn Taymiyyah says in their way, as we said, if you give attributes, that requires a body, and bodies are equal. Meaning, every two bodies
meaning in two bodies, what is permissible for two bodies is what is permissible for one is permissible for the other. What is forbidden for one is forbidden to the other. And the two bodies here, meaning the bodies of man and the body of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they say, you give an attribute, then you the attribute is in a body, and the bodies are similar. So they say, we decline every attribute that assimilates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if an attribute puts Allah in a body, then it is refused as well. Ibn Taymiyyah said, we will discuss this as we go later on. And Ibn Taymiyyah continues and says that Ahl Sunnah or Salaf do not accept that theory, and that which is everything that leads to assimilation, everything that leads to assimilation we refuse, and everything that does not lead to assimilation we accept. Because every two things or every thing meets at some point with others and is different at some point or another. Any two things you compare are similar in a manner and not similar in another manner. And the correct way is to decline to attribute any shortcoming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or any shame to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that is shameful. That is the correct way to attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Refuse to attribute shortcomings and refuse to attribute imperfection to Allah. Because there is not any perfect attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you cannot assimilate. For example, all knowing. Man is knowing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowing. Wise. Man is described as wise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes wisdom to him. See and hear. Man can see and can hear. So all the perfection, the attributes for perfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be assimilated, meaning to man. Ibn Taymiyyah says the correct way in accepting attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rejecting others is to accept perfection of Allah and refuse imperfection and refuse shortcoming related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you decline to accept and you refuse any attribute that conflicts with any attribute that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to himself. If it conflicts or if it is an opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, then it is refused. Because any attribute that shows shortcoming or imperfection, then it is contradicting to all the perfect attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributed to himself, or names that he has given himself.
وهذا حقيقة التوحيد، لذلك إيش؟
Also, when you accept perfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you negate Allah's similarity and assimilation with anything else. For example, when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowing, the creature is also knowing. But when you accept all perfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refuse all imperfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you understand that all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are perfect. So when you compare them to creatures, then you attribute perfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all His attributes. And when you do that, then you negate Allah's equality with any of His creatures. When you accept Allah's perfection, then you refuse assimilating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything less. So when you refuse imperfection, when you refuse to attribute imperfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as soon as you do that, then you cannot assimilate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything else. Say now there could be similarity from one aspect, from one side or the other. We said attributes, for example, ability, knowledge, that these attributes are similar. It can be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they can be given to His creatures like man. So they're common. The word ability, for example, has a common understanding. Now when you say able in your mind or has ability, you understand what it indicates or what it implies. Man can be able or has ability, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ability. So they're similar from one aspect, which is what they have in common. So they're similar from one aspect, what they have in common in the meaning. Ibn Taymiyyah says, if you look at ability and knowledge, for example, ability, what does ability mean?
You need someone who is able. He has to be alive. The word creator requires someone who creates. And creating requires wisdom. And that requires ability. Because all of that in common. And since all of these are correct and perfect meanings, then why not? What prevents from attributing perfection and correctness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributed to himself hearing, seeing, and living, and ability. And he describes man as seeing, hearing, living, and able. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did both things in the Quran. Named, gave these names and attributes to himself, and he described man with some of the attributes that he has given to himself. When you say hearing in your mind, regardless if it's the hearing of mankind or the hearing of the Lord, the hearing of God, when you say hearing, in the mind, when you hear the word hearing, you know that somebody who's hearing, it requires somebody who's living, somebody who can hear or listen. An Ash'ari, for example, say, if you say that these attributes can be given to mankind, then that requires equality, meaning between man and the creator of man. If you can attribute the same one thing to both of them, that means they're equal in that thing. Ibn Taymiyyah said, we're not going to accept that the hearing, for example, the attributes of Allah and the attributes that man has in common with Allah, as Allah has created him, that does not require their equality. We are not going to accept that. This theory. But to look deeper in that theory, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to exist, and man could exist, meaning man did not exist at one point and then he existed. So it is possible for man to exist, and God requires existence, and Allah has to exist because he did not come from nowhere. Then if you say that when they both have the same trait, that means their equality, then they're saying that Allah's existence is possible, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not exist at one point and came to existence.
قال القدر المشترك مطلق كلي لا يختص بأحدهما دون الآخر، فلم يقع بينهم اشتراك لا فيما يختص بالممكن المطلق ولا فيما يختص بالواجب القديم، فإن ما يختص به أحدهما يجتمع اشتراكه. إذا ما هو في مكان القدرة
in summary, we have ability. The meaning of ability in the mind. And ability is the what is common between man and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ability is the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ability is the ability of mankind. So ability has a meaning that is specific to Allah, and there is ability that is specific to mankind. So when you add ability, when you give ability as a trait to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're talking about something that is specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you say a man is able, then you describe this man, you give this man this trait and an ability that is specific to him, that is not similar to the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So common sense, logic, the brain, the mind, in going through these attributes, these meanings, will not mix the meaning.
ولم يكن في ذلك ما يدل على شيء من خصائص المخلوق كما لا يدل على شيء من خصائص الخالق لم يكن في ذلك هذا معذور اصلا بل كتاب هذا لوازم الوجود كل موجودين لا بد بينهما من مثل هذا ومن نفى هذا لكنه تعظيم الوجود الكلي موجود.
So Ibn Taymiyyah says that even the Jahmiyyah sect or group and other groups, even if they negated and declined to accept all the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they cannot decline or refuse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. And if you looked at the truth and the fact of what the Jahmiyyah group say, when you go through their theories and their arguments, at the end of their theories and arguments, the summary or the conclusion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist. They decline to accept the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even Jahm used to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a thing. Refused to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a thing. And he and the followers of Jahm used to say after Jahm died that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a thing unlike anything. And that is why Ahl al-Sunnah or Ahl al-Salaf say or describe al-Jahmiyyah as obstructionists, meaning they're mu'attila. In an ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, says, what is a better testifier? Say Allah. Allah is the best testifier or the best witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah called himself Shay, meaning thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks in this ayah, what thing is more or is a better testifier? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes the ayah saying, say, Allah. Allah is the best testifier, or Allah is the best witness. And al-Jahmiyya refused or said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a thing, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a thing, then he would have attributes or things to describe him, to describe it. If we said the able, and that requires existence. You have to exist to be able. You have to be alive or living. Then, and that is common sense. And these are attributes or ways to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is able and He does exist. And when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is living and exists, that does not mean that since man is living and man exists and he has shortcomings and imperfections, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he exists and he is living, that means he's equal and he has shortcomings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is higher and bigger and perfect to be similar to His creatures, or have in common the shortcomings of His creatures. Because as we have been discussing throughout the weeks, that the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if the word is similar to describe the same trait to mankind, Allah's trait is befitting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is in perfection describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any attribute that requires shortcoming or imperfection, any mind, logical mind, will relate it to mankind. For example, sight. When you say sight, in anybody's mind, when you hear it, sight is perfection, meaning is a perfect attribute, meaning not blind. Now, sight that describes mankind requires that this mankind has to have two eyes, has to have retina, nerves in the eye to require sight. Now, do these things, does the mind expect those things to exist in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be seeing? If we said the seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are saying a seeing that befits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not require what requires sight by mankind. when we say seeing a man, a seeing man, or a seeing creation, a creature, then we understand what seeing creature requires. Requires eye, nerves, nerve system, retinas, ability to distinguish light. And that's what we understand when we say seeing man. When we say seeing God or seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we distinguish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's seeing or sight by what befits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the life of the Creator is what befits him, and the life of the creature is what befits him or what describes him properly. Here, inshallah, and we'll continue next week, inshallah. Question? Say hearing requires being alive. Well, the creatures as we know them, they cannot hear if they're dead. The attribute of conniving, is that a perfection attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we say yes, of course. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that they connive, and Allah is the best of connivers, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who connive the believers to trap them and to trap them and to hurt them or inflict pain or damage upon them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a better conniver than they are. Conniving for man here is an imperfect trait, an imperfect attribute. But to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's conniving is in a manner that befits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He sees their shortcoming and He sees their His evilness, and He traps them in their own evil. Said the meaning of the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do they have meaning? And we said, you ask them, did you mean the traits of mankind? Do you mean the obvious traits of mankind when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the same traits or attributes that are attributed to man? You ask them. When you say the hand of man and the hand of God, when you say, do you mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand similar to the hand of man? Or does the ayah mean something else? If what is clear and obvious in the ayah, that a hand that is suitable and fitting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we accept it. And if the ayah indicates, uses the word hand and indicates ability, then you take ability as the actual meaning of the ayah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ يَدُ الْجَمَاعَةِ, meaning Allah's hand over the hand of the group. That doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts His hand over the hand of the believers when they hang together or when they stick together. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives support to the believers when they stick together and gives blessings to make sure they succeed. And that is the meaning of hand. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as fooling them, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayah, يَخْدَعُونَ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ, meaning they want to fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fools them. It is the same as the meaning of conniving. They connive and Allah is the best conniver. It's the same thing. It's shortcoming for man and it is perfection for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد. We'll finish inshallah next week.